commend you for persevering to the end, in spite of the weather and everything else. It's wonderful to see you this morning, and I sure have enjoyed getting to know each of you this week. It's been refreshing to myself. I think the speaker gets more out of the messages than anybody else in a way. So I've been thrilled in my own soul as we once again have viewed our Lord Jesus Christ. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 4, we're going to look at just three verses this morning. Very hard sometimes to pick the portion that you might want to review and discuss. The book of Hebrews is just chock full of portraits of Christ. And it's hard to pick one from another. We've just skimmed the surface, you know, of the book of Hebrews. We really haven't gotten into it yet. The rich book, the book that can captivate you for years and years. I'm thankful for God's Spirit who teaches us, or we would be lost. Hebrews chapter 4, starting at verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Our message this morning is going to be in three main points. Many topics that we'll be looking at will have three points this morning. I remember Paul Flint teaching at Emmaus, and his triad. Boy, I tell you, he had triad after triad as we went through the New Testament with him. We have here three ways, three practical truths that will develop your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been asking this week, do you love Him? Are you in love with Jesus Christ? Here are three practical ways that will develop your love for Him, that will draw you closer to Christ. You see, we have looked already that the Lord Jesus is greater than Moses. Why? Because Moses was a servant in the house. Jesus Christ was the builder of the house. He's greater than the one who lives within it. And the Lord Jesus was greater in His person than Moses. So Moses was a greatly revered man, and we speak with great respect for Moses. There was no prophet like unto Moses. I mean, if we could be as close to the Lord as Moses, it would be incredible. And here we are in this day of grace, and I believe Moses was closer to the Lord than we ever get. Just tremendous, this man Moses. But still, Moses was a servant. The Lord Jesus is the Son. He's superior to Moses. We've seen how the Lord Jesus is greater than Joshua. For you see, Joshua could never provide the rest for the people of God. The Lord Jesus provides us a rest. That rest is not just when we get to glory, though there is that rest there. But that rest includes today as we walk with the Lord. Jesus, I am resting. Resting in the joy of who Thou art. There's a rest to our souls. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's a rest today that we are to enjoy. Not just our salvation, though that's a wonderful rest from work from which we would seek to get to heaven. But we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of works. Our rest includes our salvation, but it also includes our Christian life day by day. Have you been enjoying that rest? And then today, we're going to look at how the Lord Jesus is greater than anyone in the Jewish priesthood. He is the great high priest. No one can compare to him in his priestly activities. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. The writer believes that this high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, if it's correctly understood, and if we apply it to our lives in three practical ways that he'll describe for us, he believes that this will be a great anchor that will keep you from drifting in your Christian experience. These 3 points are of utmost importance because they relate directly to his priesthood duties and activities for us. To dramatize the greatness of the Lord's priestly ministry, the writer of Hebrews contrasts the Lord's ministry with the Levitical high priest ministry. We know that the Levitical high priest, once a year, would pass into the presence of God. We know on the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, as they call it, the high priest, representing all the people, would enter into the Holy of Holies. There he would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat to symbolically atone for the people's sins. But even before doing this, he had to offer a sacrifice for his own sins. The book of Hebrews clearly teaches us that this was important for the high priest to do. First, he had to offer a sacrifice for himself before he offered it for the people. You know, the Lord Jesus never had to do that, for he was without sin. Thirdly, because the first point was that he would enter the Holy of Holies for the people, and the Lord Jesus himself entered the throne of God and presented to God his sacrifice himself for our sins. But thirdly, we know that he stayed in that Holy of Holies only long enough to sprinkle that blood, and then he left. He walked back out. You know, that high priest on that Day of Atonement had to go in through 3 doors, didn't he? The first door he went in was that courtyard door, that gate. He had to go into the courtyard. Secondly, he went into the holy place. He went through that gate. And thirdly, he entered into the Holy of Holies through the veil. Our God is a thrice holy God. Holy, holy, holy. He entered 3 doors to get into God's presence. He's a thrice holy God. On the other hand, our Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, also went through 3 doors. The first door he went, he passed through the heavens. He went through the atmosphere. As he was ascending to his Father, he went through our atmosphere. The second heaven he went through was outer space. Finally, he entered into the third heaven, the holy of all places, the very presence, the throne of God. And there, he entered before God. Holy, holy, holy. How do we know this? Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that there are 3 heavens. And the Lord Jesus went through all 3 heavens. You saw him ascend. The disciples saw him go up through the atmosphere. He went into the clouds when he went back to heaven after spending some time on the earth, his ascension. The Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest. And when he entered into the very third heaven, the very presence of God, he did not leave. In fact, the most astounding thing that the book of Hebrews presents is that the Lord Jesus Christ went in and then he sat down. No high priest ever did that. No high priest ever went into the Holy of Holies and sat down, but the Lord Jesus did. He's superior to any Levitical priestly ministry that was ever established upon the earth. The great and the grand point of all this is that Christ is superior as our high priest. And in the midst of the rising problems these Hebrew Christians were now facing, there was no point in them to look back to the Levitical system, thinking as they looked through rose-colored glasses, you might say, thinking that that was a better way to go. No, no point to that. For what we have is so much greater, so superior, and simply no contest between the Levitical system and that which is provided in Jesus Christ. So, we then can appreciate these three points. The first point that we have as we consider our great high priest this morning, what a marvelous privilege it is to uplift Jesus Christ and to uplift his priestly ministry this morning. The very first point we have in verse 14 is the phrase, the last part of the verse, because we have this high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us do what? Hold fast our confession. Hold fast. This is a very, very practical point. An important point. If you want to go through hard times, hold on and confess Jesus, the apostle, the sent one of God. Look at chapter 3. He emphasizes the same thing. Chapter 3, verse 1. Sometimes we read these verses and we don't grasp what they're saying. It says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our what? There's that word again. Of our confession. Christ Jesus. We spent one message on that portion right there. But we didn't even touch on this. We went right over it. Look, we are to hold fast to the confession of Christ Jesus, our apostle, of our great high priest. Own it publicly. Proudly confess that Jesus Christ is your high priest. Hold fast to what? Your confession of this. Don't ignore this. Don't refrain from this. Make it the refrain of your soul publicly. It's a confession. It's not done in private. It's done openly. Westcott, who authored a commentary on Hebrews, one of the great enduring commentaries on Hebrews, says this, the writer everywhere insists on the duty of the public confession of the faith. The crisis claimed not simply private conviction, but a clear declaration of belief openly in the face of men. If you want to draw near to Christ, if you want to enjoy Him in His priestly ministry, there's a requirement. You have to hold fast to your public confession before men. Today, in our individualistic, private world, we often neglect this benefit of public confession of the truth to which we hold dear. Do you remember those days when we would go street preaching? Do you remember those days when you would make a public confession before humanity of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? This is the exhortation. There are times when it's very important that you confess Christ even in unfriendly surroundings. It's important that such confessions be made public. It may be just what your soul needs. Hold fast to this confession. Don't waver from it. Embrace your high priest publicly in the face of men. This is something that we've lost in a great way. I've enjoyed, especially Wednesday, going to the nursing home because there was a public confession. It was seen in the solos that were sung, in the choir that sang, and in the preaching. It was a public confession of our love for Christ before man. But that was a rather friendly atmosphere. I mean, the amens that we were hearing were meant to be an encouragement. They were not meant to be a distraction, I'm sure. But imagine doing something like this in unfriendly circumstances. That's one of my goals as I take the high school students in our school out on mission trips. The reason why we do these. To expose them to such a situation. We've been going to Spain a number of times. You know, the country of Spain has been a real, what you might say, a battleground for Christianity. There's been those who have upheld Christ and have been persecuted greatly in the country of Spain. Not so much as it was years ago. It has died down a lot because it's now in their constitution that this is allowable, that we can confess Christ We worked with Brother Hartley, Mark Hartley, Gil Vargas over in Spain a number of times. And you know, Mark, as he would go out and as we would do street preaching, you know, one thing he always put in his pocket was the Constitution of Spain, because he's harassed sometimes by the police. And he would pull out the Constitution and show them and remind them that we have this right. He was very bold about this. I learned a lot through him and his ministry. We took the young people many times. We would go down to the main street in Spain. You know, in Spain, at between 6 and 8 o'clock, everybody goes downtown. Everybody leaves their homes and they go for an evening walk. It's a tremendous tradition. Just tens of thousands of people going down the main street. There's no traffic, no cars allowed. It's just a mass of humanity. And they're walking down the street. Stores aren't open. I mean, they're doing it for social life. And they're just stopping, talking, you know, a little group. It's just amazing to see. And during that time, we would have a street meeting. We would set up in the corner, and we trained our students to sing in Spanish. We would sing some songs, melodies they would know, and we would be street preaching. And Mark would street preach, and Gil would street preach, and others would do that. I remember one time, as we were doing this, it was in a different town, different city, and we were at the place where there had been much persecution of Christians because of the Inquisition years ago. Many had been burned right in the town square where we were standing. It was the center of the Inquisition of Spain. And people had been burned alive right where we were standing because of their faith in Christ. It was a very solemn moment as we stood there and thought back those years. And this was being explained to us in English by one of the missionaries. And as he was explaining this, he noticed some people nearby, so he right away switched into Spanish. And then someone else took up the translation for him, and he began to explain what happened in Spanish, you know, translated to us in English. And it wasn't long, and there was a huge crowd gathered around us, hundreds of people. It was incredible. And they were paying close attention. And so he switched right into the gospel. It was wonderful. And he began to explain the simplicity of trusting in Christ alone for our salvation. And he went through all the main doctrines of the Catholic Church. He talked about the Pope, and he says, you know, it's not the Pope that's going to get you to heaven. And he went through baptism. Baptism doesn't save your soul. In fact, if you're not even baptized, you'll get to heaven. Oh, you should have heard the crowd churn. We could hear it. Now, my problem was, I was between the crowd and the missionary who was speaking, and a number of us were. We were the first ones there listening to him, so the crowd kind of gathered around. Now I was between the speaker and this antagonistic crowd. And as the speaker was talking, they had a way of showing and revealing that they were highly upset by this. They were getting angry. They were getting mad. You know, I began to look for a place of escape. I began to look, well, where can I go? This was fearful. I never experienced this before. It's a great experience to stand up for Christ. To make that decision, I'm going to publicly confess this great apostle, Jesus Christ. Last year we went to Ireland and Dublin. Once again, I got the young people out to do some street preaching. And this time we could do it in English, so I could have the students do it. And we had them prepare a short testimony. Each one of them, they presented their testimony in various ways, using object lessons, using skits, and so forth. It was a blessed experience to see these young people confess Jesus Christ openly before the mass of humanity there in this Grafton Street, right downtown in Dublin. This is the point. We are to confess Him openly. When's the last time you confessed Jesus Christ? You want to get closer to Him? Confess Him. Hold fast to this. Brothers and sisters, when you do this, you're drawn to Christ. Your soul will be drawn to Christ. You want to get closer to Him? Hold fast to this confession publicly before mankind. It does your soul good. We get caught up in our Christian circles, don't we? In order to do this, You have to plan. You have to make it a point to do it, or it won't happen. You have to go out and do it. It will draw you closer to Him. That's the first practical truth about drawing close to our high priest. It's amazing. I would have never thought of this, but this is what the Spirit of God says we must do. Considering the apostle, considering our great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, considering Him, let's hold fast to that confession. That's the first thing. Secondly, we read here in verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses." The second thing, you must know, you must understand, and you must focus upon is the kind of high priest we have. Only understanding our high priest will allow you to enjoy Him. You have to understand what kind of a high priest He is. Hold tight to your confession of the Lord, He urges, because He is capable of understanding you and of sympathizing with you. The method that our high priest used to show that He has great sympathy and understanding of us was in His incarnation. This is how He revealed Himself to us. Look at chapter 2, verse 17. Chapter 2, verse 17. "Therefore, in all things, He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." He had to be made like His brethren. If He was in fact going to be our high priest, He had to become just like us, yet without sin. We have to understand how much He is like us. This is the second point. His incarnation, you see, was real. He became a real man. We don't understand how real of a man He was. When He was born, He put away, He gave to His Father the exercise of His all-knowingness. He gave to His Father the exercise of His all-powerfulness. He gave to His Father the right and the exercise of His all-knowingness. He gave those rights to His Father. He didn't give them up. He gave them to His Father for the time. And He became a real man. You understand, He had a real human body, real human emotions, real human mind with all their inherent weaknesses. He actually became a man. The Lord Jesus Christ, and I speak this reverently, but the Lord Jesus Christ was ignorant, and He had to be taught. He became a real human being, yet without sin. You understand the Lord Jesus Christ walked like a baby before He began to walk like a man, right? The Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sure His parents got very excited when He took His first step. They probably clapped their hands. Oh, look at that. He took a step. This was our Lord Jesus. You see, He thought and He talked like a baby before He walked and talked like a man. He did His goo-goo and baba, and He did His mama and dada. This is a real man He became for us. He lived with this human body, this mind, this soul. That is why our text asserts that He is able to sympathize with our weakness because He became weak. Purposefully became weak so He could be exactly like His brethren. In all things, it says in chapter 2, verse 17, in all things He had to be made like His brethren. He has experienced everything in life that we experience. Everything except sin. His instrument, you might say, was exactly like our instrument. Now, it's a fact that if you have two pianos in the same room, and a note is struck on one of the pianos, the same note on the other piano will gently respond to the note you hit on the one piano. You see, even though no one else is sitting at the other piano and playing, if you hit a note on this piano, that piano, that note will respond. It's called sympathetic resonance. It's an actual fact. Though it's not touched by a human hand, it responds to that note that you play on the other piano. Sympathetic resonance. Christ's instrument is just like ours. And hear this. He took that instrument with him when he went to glory. He didn't leave it here. He took it with him. Everything I experience, he sympathizes with. He understands. Even though he's glorified and in his Father's mansion, seated at the Father's right hand, everything responds in his body to what I experience. Sympathetic resonance. He's gone through it all. There is no new note of human experience that does not play on Christ's exalted instrument. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Now, sometimes we think, well, that's true, but he really doesn't understand my life because he didn't have to put up with sin. He was without sin. And oh, we're such sinners. He doesn't understand that experience. Oh, he doesn't. I like what C.S. Lewis says in Mere Christianity, the classic. I quote from him. It's a silly idea, he says. Silly idea that's current, that good people do not know what temptation means. This is an obvious lie. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it really is. After all, you find out the strength of the German army by fighting against it, not by giving in to it. You find out the strength of the wind by trying to walk against it, not by lying down. A man who gives in to temptation after 5 minutes simply does not know what it would have been like an hour later. That is why bad people, in one sense, know very little about badness. Bad people know very little about badness. They lived a sheltered life. We're talking about bad people. They have lived a sheltered life by always giving in. We never find out the strength of an evil impulse inside us until you try to fight it. And Christ, because he was the only man who never yielded, is also the only man who knows to the full what temptation means. The only complete realist is Jesus Christ. He has experienced it all in a greater way than we could ever experience it. Jesus knew the depths. He knew the pains we can never know because he did not sin. The depth of his sympathy? He feels it. The word sympathize here means to share the experience of another. To sympathize through common experience. The most sensitive man who ever lived feels with us. Whatever we may be going through, he knows it. He's experienced it. There's not a note you can play on a piano that he hasn't felt. You see, he mastered the instrument. He knows the instrument better than we do. He's a master musician. And he has the instrument with him. And he feels everything we could ever feel. There's not one discordant note he doesn't know. You see, there's not a dirge he doesn't know. There's not a minor key he hasn't experienced that doesn't evoke a sympathetic resonance within him. You say, but has the Lord Jesus ever lost a loved one? What about Lazarus? Lazarus, as he stood by that tomb, a dear friend, he showed emotion of losing someone. You ever wonder what happened to his father, Joseph? He disappears from Scripture, doesn't he? The assumption is that he lost his father. There is not one note you can play that he doesn't know about. Oh, you say, but does he know what it's like to go through death? Does he? He died, you know. There's nothing you can go through that he doesn't know about, and he can't sympathize with you. Do you want sympathy? You know where you can find the greatest amount of sympathy? In your high priest. Go to Christ. Get close to him. He understands. He knows. Been there. Done that. Has a hat, you know. Well, he's done it. He understands. John Howard Griffin was a white man who believed he could never understand the plight of the African Americans unless he became an African American. So you know what he did. In 1959, he darkened his skin with medication. He got sun lamps. He burned his skin, so to speak. He put stains on his skin. And then he began to travel throughout the South. His book, Black Like Me, helped whites better understand the humiliation, the discrimination faced daily by people of color. He's but an illustration of what Christ did. He became in all points like as we are. In all things, he had to be made like his brethren. We have a sympathetic high priest. You must understand this in a practical manner if you are going to draw close to him. You can bring everything to him. And that's the third point. The author leads right into this. The last verse, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Why can we do this? Because he understands us. Come boldly to the throne of grace. It's a call to prayer. You see, it's wonderful to understand the resource, but if you don't use the resource, what good is it? Come to him in prayer. Come boldly means with frank openness. An open outpouring of the heart because he knows what we're going through. He's done it. There's no suggestion of disrespect here, but simply we are to come to God without hesitation, without tentativeness. Just come to him frankly and confidently to God. Brothers and sisters, we must do this. That's the exhortation. Our approach now is to God's throne, but it's not called God's throne. What is it called? Called the throne of grace. He's just waiting to pour out the grace. It's our source of grace that we need the mercy. I'm glad that word's in there, mercy. Because that reminds us once again, we must confess our sins when we come to him. Because that's what mercy is all about. It's as we confess our sins, he in his mercy will reestablish us in our relationship with him, our practical relationship. Yes, we need mercy for our past failures, but we need grace for the present day. To get through the day, we need the grace of God. The help is always appropriate to the time. It says to help in time of need. But whose timing are we talking about? His timing, not ours. Not according to our clock, but according to heaven's time, the perfect time. If we fail to pray, we rob ourselves of the timely resources of our great high priest. Oh, sometimes we think he's not answering our prayer. That's because it's not according to his time clock. We have to wait for his timing. His timing, you know, is perfect. He's our great high priest. He understands what we're going through. He's going to use the situation for his glory and for our further advancement in our character buildup. And so he's going to wait until his time to give us what we need. Wait for his time. That's one of the greatest challenges of our life, isn't it? Waiting on the Lord. Waiting for him to open the door. Walking through as he leads us. Wait for His time. The first century believers, Hebrew Christians, they were experiencing mounting hardships. But the question was these hardships going to draw them closer to God or further away from God? No request is insignificant. There's no problem too small. God will never reject a Christian's plea. Oh, so we have a prayer time at our school where we ask the students for requests and we invite the students to pray for their own requests. It's marvelous to hear these little first graders and second graders. What a thrill. They come before God. Oh, yes. They understand they have to come to the Lord Jesus. But as they come to God, they have the most what we call insignificant prayer requests. I'm sure the Lord is delighted. They pray for their cat, you know, pray for their doggy. They just pray for everything. Oh, the Lord knows that. You think the Lord had pets when He was young? I think He did. He understands. There's nothing you don't go through that He doesn't understand. No matter what the problem, no matter what sin caused the need, God promises to help at just the right time, His time. That doesn't mean that God promises to solve every need the moment we come to Him. Nor does it mean that God will erase the natural consequence of our sin. It doesn't mean that. It does mean, however, that God will listen. God will care and will answer in His perfect way. So these are the three points. One, if we want to get close to our high priest and utilize His ministry, number one, confess. Confess publicly your faith in this apostle and great high priest of ours. You know, we confess what we truly believe. We confess what we really believe. Number two, understand Him. Focus on Him and understand that He totally can identify with us in our situation. Believe this. You will not find a chord that will not ring within His heart. Let it play upon your soul. Come to Him openly and feel His sympathy. He will then see you through the roughest of times you will ever experience. He will see you through it. And thirdly, come in prayer openly to the throne of grace so you might receive that grace at the appropriate time. Let's pray. Thank You so much, Heavenly Father, for the gift of Your Son. He did not come to this earth to become like an angel. He came to this earth to become like His brethren, us. That's because You love us so much. And I know that You are eagerly, Lord, awaiting that day when You shall catch Your bride away. That's us. You are excited about eternity because even now You're preparing this place for us. Oh, we're so dull, so listless sometimes. We don't respond as we ought in our souls to Your mercy, to Your grace. Thank You for being our priest, our great high priest, Lord Jesus. Thank You that there's nothing that we can bring to You that catches You by surprise. And that You totally understand everything we face in life. With You, Lord Jesus, we have need of nothing. We lack nothing. We have all things in Christ. You are sufficient. If You strip everything else away from us, yet we have You, and that's enough. Thank You, Lord Jesus. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.